The reading this morning before Terry's lesson is from Proverbs 5, 18 through 20. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife?
Good morning. It is certainly good to be with you this morning. Thank you for your presence, especially the guests that are here. So appreciate your presence today. There's so many other things you could be doing, and we're certainly grateful for that. Just a quick note, some of you asked where my family is, and they're all out of town. Peyton is in Kentucky visiting friends, and the girls and Duane are in Jackson worshiping with the church there, and they're on there for a tournament this weekend. So appreciate the prayers on their safe return today. I appreciate Robert's prayer. I hesitantly say one correction, though, or maybe answer a question. He asked, had it not be for me and Adam, where we would be. You'd be right where you are, because this is God's work, and He provides whether it's me or somebody else. I'm just a servant, and I think sometimes we forget that. I'm appreciative of the sentiment, but I feel that we ought to make sure that God gets the glory for what has happened to Dee Shelby. Not me, not the elders, not anybody else. God gives the increase, and for that we are for eternally grateful for what He has done for us. This morning is a topic that got to preach on. Somebody asked, is it going to be hard? I said, yep. Probably going to wish you weren't here, because we're going to talk about modesty. And like in a lot of other topics, I just got to tell you before we go any further, I'm not going to beat around the bush. It's going to be direct. And the reason for that is I'm afraid sometimes we've just not been direct enough. In fact, I think we've forgotten how to blush. You read passages like Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Same idea in Jeremiah 8 verse 12. The reason I think we don't know how to blush is because sometimes, even in our assemblies, there are some of you, and yes, sisters, I'm talking to you, that wear things that make me blush. And they ought to make you blush. We need to be careful that we don't allow the world to decide how we dress. As clothing reveals more, and we reflect those trends in fashion, it's important to be reminded of what is appropriate. And not only what you wear to the assemblies, but quite frankly, when I look at your social media sometimes, I wonder what you were thinking. First, for posting the picture. Second, for allowing it to be taken. And third, for wearing what you're wearing. Can people tell a difference between us and the world? As summer approaches, that is more challenging. I am not suggesting this morning that we need to invest in head-to-toe covering. But I do think we need to be modest. And before we go on, let me address something that I often hear about this, and that is, why is it you only preach about modesty to women? There's an obvious reason for that. And that is this. The majority of passages in the Bible that deal with sexual immodesty deal with women. And not only that, but there is a sociological difference between men and women. And we can argue for hours about that. And I know that may be shifting, but the reality is that men struggle with what they see more than women do, and women fail to understand that in the proper way. And if my brethren here, the males in the room, were honest enough about that, they would have all said amen. Because that's just life. And so we need to talk. I want to publicly acknowledge Gary Henry, who's a brother in Christ and a great writer and a terrific speaker, for a lesson he did, I heard about 10 years ago on this subject, that has influenced me greatly, and much of what I said has been influenced by Gary. And I want to attribute that to him and respect him for that, honor him for that. And there will be a section where I'll acknowledge him again, just to understand. But as we begin, I need to make sure we understand one principle, and that is that God intends for intimacy to be restricted to marriage. And I think we understand that, but I want to go back to Proverbs chapter 5, and I want you to read with me starting in verse 18 in Proverbs chapter 5. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Couple things seen in this text. Number one, marriage and intimacy go together, and God designed intimacy to be restricted to marriage. And by the way, that's not always just physical touch. A lot of times that's visual as well. And when he says here that your wife's breast should satisfy you, the implication here is that only your wife's breast should do that. Whether that is through intimate touch or that is just visual. And not only that, but if you're a wife, no one else besides your husband has the right to be satisfied by your body. And to those of you who would answer that and say, well, I'm not married, therefore I'm not a wife, my answer would be, no one then has the right to be satisfied by your body. Because that is reserved for a wife. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, the idea there is the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Point here is you belong to each other. And your body is to be enjoyed by your mate, your husband or your wife, and nobody else. And you shouldn't share your body with anybody else. And that includes physical or visual ways. Even the visual enjoyment of the flesh is restricted to marriage. Here's a fact. Men are visually stimulated. Period. And the reality is, that's a generalization, but it is a generalization that holds true in the majority of the time. The pornography business does not target women. It targets men. And the reality is, if a man is visually stimulated by something on a screen or on a page, what more is going to happen when you dress in enticing ways? We have to understand that. The second fact about life is that men are more quickly enticed than women are. I'm not a big fan of this, but it's the easiest, cleanest way to describe this. That if women are crock pots, men are microwaves. You've probably all heard that. And so from that standpoint, what that means is that men are more quickly enticed. So we need to talk about clothing because that's important. Here's why. And sisters, listen to me. Because of technology. And because of the availability through the internet to look at inappropriate images, this culture and generation of people is more saturated with sexual addiction than any that probably has ever existed. At an earlier age, more than 75% of all high school students have watched pornography on a regular basis. We have to understand that because of that, we live in a different world. And so when there is a man who is making heroic efforts on his part to be pure, I'm concerned by the fact that in some cases, he can't come and worship God without being enticed by someone who doesn't understand the struggle he's going through. And there is a tendency by women to assume that it is okay to dress in those ways, and that if he has a problem, it's his fault. I got to tell you, that's naive. God told you to never be a stumbling block to anybody. And if your dress is causing somebody to stumble, it's a sin. The defense is often given that, well, I want to dress attractively. I want to wear clothes that are attractive or fashionable. What does the word attract mean, by the way? It's to have power to pull one's attention to you. The English word means to cause someone to draw near. Now, there's two ways we could do that. One is to draw in a way that just generally draws attention to oneself. And sometimes that's pretty harmless, right? There are times that I hear people comment about how I dress. Wears a goofy bow tie and a weird jacket. There's nothing wrong with that in that sense. But what if our clothing is drawing attention in a specific way? The question is not about whether we can be attractive or not, but what is it that we are attracting people to? If you're using your body to attract someone, you are attracting them with all the wrong things. And I'll tell you this. Ladies, if you're trying to attract a man that way, you're going to get the wrong guy. That's not the person God wants you to have. He wants you to find somebody that, as Paul told Timothy, would be attracted to the inner person of the heart, that adorns herself with godliness and holiness. There is this phrase used in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute. There are certain ways that groups of people will dress at certain times. When you go to a sporting event, you know that. Yesterday I was down in Jackson, and here's field after field after field of soccer teams. And it gets confusing sometimes because my daughter plays with a group called Rush. Well, Rush is a national program. You pull up, and you might see four teams wearing the exact same jersey, and you got to figure out which one is yours, but the other teams are all different. Why do we wear uniforms, in other words? Because it distinguishes us that we're in this group and they're in that group. And it keeps us separated. And the wise man says that life is like that. There are some people who dress in certain ways, and there is such a thing as the attire of a harlot or a prostitute. Gary Henry, several years ago, found himself on a bus ride where he sat next to a professional prostitute. In Nevada, that's legal, by the way. One state that's allowed. And so while he was there, and I got to say, this is one of the beauties of the way Gary Henry's mind works, I would have just probably locked up and ignored that person, never said anything. But Gary asked her, he said, "What is the attire of a prostitute?" And here's what she said. She said, "It's not what people think. It's not gaudy and loud colors or big hair and mascara. Some of us cater to high-priced clients, and that doesn't attract anybody. But you dress in a way to attract the client's interest." So then Gary said, "Well, based on your experience, if you wanted to sexually attract a man, what would you do?" Here's her answer. "You simply uncover what you want to be seen. But that is the least effective way. You could do the opposite by uncovering everything but the areas you want to emphasize and conceal them. That draws attention to those areas." She said, "It's the bikini effect. You could also reveal a small amount of what you wanted to see, a hint, a preview, a tantalizing glimpse of it. You could also cover it tightly, so tightly that its form is completely revealed even though it is covered. The most provocative way to entice men is to cover what you are using to attract him thinly. You can cover it so thinly that he can see through your clothes and recognize the form of what you're hiding." Let me ask you a question before we go forward. Are you wearing sexually attractive clothing? Because if you are, it's going to create a response. It's intended to have that kind of response. And ladies, here's the thing you need to understand about men. They don't look at those kind of things and say to themselves, "Oh, that's not going to happen because I know this morning she didn't dress to attract me." Quite frankly, they don't care what your intent was. Think about that. The question comes up, well, can I be held responsible? It's not me who's sinning. There's a lot of places we could go, but 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 6. Back in the days of Jeroboam, I want you to listen to this. And it says, "He will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin." If the question is whether or not any person, any man, any woman has the ability to make someone sin, the answer is a resounding yes, we do. And not just Jeroboam, but go over to Galatians chapter 2, where Barnabas goes and plays the hypocrite and pulls others along with him. He is held accountable in that situation. Him and Peter, for the influence of causing others to sin. And if they can be held accountable for that, then we can be held accountable for this. So let's get specific and let's talk about the attire of a harlot and what this prostitute said. And let's understand some things. She said, well, you could just completely uncover yourself. Just expose everything. And I guess there are some who do that. I doubt any of us would be in that category. Probably not as dangerous, not as enough to talk about there, except for we understand that. And she said, well, you could reveal everything, but what you want to draw attention to? She even mentioned the bikini in specifics there. And the swimsuit does that, especially this two-piece idea, that it just covers only the parts you want to draw attention to. By the way, I think it's amazing in how naive and downright inconsistent we can be. And please understand that I love all of you, but I find it interesting that if the swimsuit issue of Sports Illustrated comes to our house, that we wouldn't allow the 16-year-old to look at it, to take it to his room, to even view it in any way. But we will drive 14 hours and allow him to sit on a beach for 8 hours a day for 6 days a week during vacation, and it's okay. Where's our consistency? See, the problem is that kind of attention is drawing their minds. It's not modest. It should be shameful. She said, well, you could reveal just a little bit. You could just give a glimpse of body parts. Why do you think the hemlines keep rising up on dresses? Exposing more of the thigh. It is intended to give a glimpse. Why are shirts and dresses cut so low that they expose cleavage? To give a glimpse. To entice others. Look, it's hard to deny that when we have clothing that forms an arrow that points straight down to that area of your body, that that's not what it's trying to entice you to. Fashion designers understand that. And we need to understand that. And she said to go on, well, you could cover it tightly. Yoga pants are not pants. Did you hear that? They're an undergarment. I know our society says otherwise. But I got to tell you something. If you're one of my sisters who thinks that's a proper clothing covering, it is not. If you want an explanation for that, come see me privately with your husband. And I'll explain to both of you why it's not. And he'll amen that, by the way. We have to understand that pop culture gets this. I know I'm dating myself, but Trace Atkins used to have a song about jeans. He said, how's she even getting them britches on? And just to make sure I include some other ones, Chingy said it this way: how'd you get all that in them jeans? Brent, you remember Chingy from back in the day, don't you? Tight clothing's a problem. And by the way, while I'm here, let me get on the guys for a minute. I don't want to see your compression gear. Y'all laugh. Especially you, Joey. But there are, the reality is that there's that side of it. It's not fitting. It's not proper. It's not modest. And she went on to say, but the best way is to cover it thinly. Make it transparent enough so that you can see everything, but you're still clothed. We've all seen the see-through shirts, right? Or the thin white blouse worn with the proper undergarments so that you can tell everything about what's being worn. You have to understand something. This is a prostitute that said, that's how you dress like a harlot. Not me. These are the tricks of her trade. And in a moment of honesty, when she's asked, this is what she shares. And here's the interesting thing. As I share that, sometimes this is the response I might get. Oh, well, that may be how she views it, but that's just not how it is. That's how it is, folks. Don't be naive. Her livelihood is enticing men physically. She knows what she's doing. Don't imitate it. Let me close with some advice. First, to my men here. Number one, we need to dress modestly, which means to dress appropriately, by the way. And we can't expect other people around us to dress modestly if we won't dress modestly. So like I said, your compression gear, that's undergarments too. Dress modestly. We can't complain when we don't clean up our side of the street first. Secondly, make a covenant with your eyes. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job said, I will not do this. Years ago, there was a good friend of mine, and I had heard this story. He would go to a basketball game. His daughter was a basketball player in high school, and he would take a book with him, which everybody thought was odd. But as he sat in the stands with that book, there was a certain time during every basketball game that he would use that book. You know when that was? It was when the dance team took the floor or the cheerleaders took the floor. And he would purposely read because he had made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon someone of the opposite sex that way. There's a lesson in that. Make a covenant with your eyes. Thirdly, teach about the subject. One of the reasons we have problems when it comes to modesty is that we leave this up to mothers and grandmothers to teach females about the problem. There's a problem with that. Normally, mothers and grandmothers don't fully understand the problem. Several years ago, I brought a magazine in. And I sat down with my high school kids at a different congregation, by the way, so none of you have to worry about it. This was your kids. And I told them, I said, I just want you to be honest. So I started with the girls. I said, what do you see? And it was all these pages of people dressed. And all they talk about how pretty the colors were in her hair and how beautiful it was, how attractive it was. And so then after that was over, I set the guys down. And I had admittedly talked to one or two of them and said, hey, don't pull any punches. They need to know. And I said, what do you see? And they started telling them what they saw. Things about the women's bodies. How this was exposed. How this was accented. And at some point, one of the girls just stopped and she said, you guys, you have filthy minds. And I said, no, they're just guys. The problem is that men as a whole think differently. And one of the reasons why I speak on this subject is to make sure that my good sisters know we think differently. And you may not understand that, but you need to respect that. Because you can be held accountable for that. Men, I've also heard some Christian men say before, well, my wife has a great body and I like other people to know that. Shame on you. That is not what Proverbs 5 said. In fact, if you will read previous to what we have read from Proverbs 5 about verse 15, he says to drink from your own cistern and not let your water flow through the streets. If you need explanation of that, come see me afterwards. Finally, men, say no. And I mean fathers. Look, there are times in my own family, and I'll say this because they're not here, where there will be outfits that come out, and I will say, uh-uh. And there are times where they'll say, but no. Dad, that's your responsibility. You know how other young men and older men will look at your daughter the way they're dressed. No is the answer. Say no. To my sisters, first, save yourself for your husband. We always apply this, by the way, to promiscuity and physical touch. And we should. But you need to apply this to visual stimulation as well. Do not share your body with anyone who's not your husband. Don't give any previews. Don't give any glimpses. Only your husband has the right to see that. And if you don't have a husband, then nobody has the right to see it. Save yourself for your husband. And secondly, save yourself for the Lord. Romans 12, verse 2, tells us to not be like everybody else. And then we go out and we act and dress like everybody else. Brothers and sisters, we are supposed to be sanctified, which means to be set apart from the world. And that doesn't mean that we ought to look Amish, but we ought to look different. It doesn't mean that you have to wear a prayer bonnet and a dress to your ankles, but you should not look like everybody else. And somebody might say, well, it's just too difficult to find the kind of clothing that you're asking for. I got to tell you, there's plenty of places to find clothing. It's not a matter of whether we can find it. It's whether we're willing to do the homework to find it. Look, my 12-year-old is tall for her age. You try finding shorts that are modest. I'll tell you how I did it last time. I let her try on girls' shorts, and then I went and got them from the boys' department, and they were long enough, and she never knew they were boys' shorts till we got home. That's a dad move right there. Look different. Don't fit in. Don't dress like everybody else. That's what it means to be sanctified. Let me tell you something. It'd be sad for you to miss out on heaven because you don't dress well. And if you think that's not possible, then you don't understand the seriousness of this subject. God has expectations about us. And we need to live up to those expectations. I know there are some of you that don't like some of the things I said. I'm fully aware of that. But we need to glorify God in how we dress. And we need to protect the hearts and minds of each other and how we dress. And we need to think about what we're attracting and how we address. And we need to think about whether we're promoting godliness or whether we're promoting something else. And I hope that the things we've talked about this morning will challenge your thinking. And as the warmer months come, I hope you'll remember today. And I hope as you get ready, whether it be for here or for work or for school, or for some activity outdoors that as you look in the mirror, you will ask yourself the question, what am I attracting with this outfit? What am I professing? Am I professing godliness or am I professing myself? I pray that we'll dress in a way that glorifies God. I realize this is not a normal sermon that leads into an invitation, so I'm just going to extend it. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to have your sins washed away so that then you can live your life, not just in dress, but in every facet of your life, live in godliness. I'm going to encourage you to do that this morning if you've not become a Christian, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe in who Jesus is and what He's done for you, the great sacrifice. Let that allow you to change your life, to motivate you to live differently, that set-apart, sanctified life. To confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized, immersed, rising up a new creature that lives differently than everyone else. If you've not done that, why not do that this morning? Come while we stand and while we sing this song.